If you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for the text of our lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version as we read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. A number of years ago when we were living down in Florida, I think I was gone in a gospel meeting somewhere, and Sandy went out not too far away to attend a gospel meeting. A friend of ours was preaching in that gospel meeting, so I'm just relating what she told me when I got back. She was very disappointed in his preaching. She said everything he preached was the truth. Didn't say one thing that wasn't true, but he didn't back up a single thing with the Bible. And so if we had had, or if they had had visitors in the audience that didn't know what the scriptures taught, they wouldn't have known whether the man preached the truth or not. They had no way of knowing. He just simply made the assertions. Though she didn't find fault with the truth that he preached, the fault was in the fact that he didn't back it up with, as I would say, book, chapter, and verse. I believe that one major thing that a person should look for when they're thinking about a congregation to be a part of, a congregation where they will be members in fellowship with that group, and that where they will add their abilities to the abilities of those in the congregation, and also draw from the strength of the other members to help each other go to heaven. That one of the things we ought to be looking for is purity of doctrine, purity of preaching and teaching. Now, I want to just hasten again. I'm preaching a series of lessons. I don't often admit that I'm preaching a series, but I'm preaching a series of lessons. And we're talking about the question, which church should I join? And we're trying to get across the idea at the beginning of this series that, first of all, the universal church, the body of Christ, one does not join. But rather, when you become a Christian, when you're baptized into Christ, then the Lord adds you to His church. And so that's not a matter of what church to join so far as the body of the saved. You just do what God tells you to do to be saved, and He will take care of the placing of the membership. Don't join any denominations. Denominations are unknown to the New Testament. The principle behind denominationalism, which is sectarianism, is condemned in the New Testament. And so don't ever join any denomination. But you do need to become a part of a congregation, a local group of God's people, in order to work and to worship with them in doing the Lord's work and in worshiping the way He directs us to do. And there are some New Testament principles that give us the standards that are, I should say, the standard, but then there's the principles that come together to comprise the standard by which we should decide what congregation I'm going to be a part of. Now, this is a two-edged sword. For one who's considering becoming a member of a local congregation, then these are things they ought to look for in that local congregation. For those of us who are already members of a local congregation, this is what we must be like as a local congregation. This is what we must strive to be. Now, what kind of preaching and teaching should be going on from the pulpit of that local congregation? Well, I believe that the kind of preaching and teaching ought to be the preaching of the Word of God. But we want to pose the question then, what kind of preaching and teaching should one look for in a local congregation, if you want to be a part of it, and what kind of preaching and teaching should we demand in this congregation, from this pulpit and in the classes of this local congregation? Well, I want to get before some things that are not important. These things have no particular importance whatsoever. In fact, although these are the kinds of things that people in general look for, and oftentimes many Christians look for, these things not only are not important, but we must be careful that we do not make these things the emphasis. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I want to just briefly set the context. If you will go back to verse 18 of chapter 1 and begin reading forward, and this, by the way, goes all the way on down through chapter 3. So all of chapter 2, half of chapter 1 and on through chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is drawing a contrast between, on the one hand, human wisdom, and on the other hand, divine wisdom. And by the way, the overall theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is division in the local church. That's set out in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. And so the first cause that Paul gives, the apostle gives, for division in the local church is following human wisdom rather than divine wisdom. And so in order to show us how important it is that we not be following human wisdom, but rather that we be following divine wisdom, he gives himself as the example of the kind of preaching that he did. And by the way, the kind of preaching that he did caused him to be held in contempt by many of the people in Corinth. But nonetheless, he insisted that this is the way a preacher ought to preach. Now, with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come... Now notice, two things. With excellence of speech or of wisdom. Now, excellence of speech is what we'd simply usually call eloquence. It's not that the Apostle Paul couldn't be eloquent. The Apostle Paul was trained in Greek wisdom. And Greek wisdom emphasized the two things that he mentions in this verse: excellence of speech and wisdom. And you can read some passages from the Apostle Paul, I particularly have in my mind from the book of Romans, in which Paul just ascends the heights of eloquence. And when I read the depth of the riches of the love, I just step back and in awe of the beauty of the passages that Paul writes. When he steps back and thinks about the truths that he's just announced and how beautiful those truths are to him, and he describes those truths in words that is breathtaking in their beauty. And so Paul had the ability to be eloquent, but he's talking about, what do I put the emphasis on? What is important? He says, when I came, I did not come with excellence of speech, with great swelling words of eloquence. And wisdom, that word wisdom, and forgive me, I'll give you the Greek word, it's Sophia. And that was something that was very, very important to the Greeks. Human wisdom. Do you think that human wisdom is very, very important in American society today? Well, of course it is. It's very important in American society. But how important should it be in our preaching? How many places do you know of, congregations I'm talking about, where if a preacher doesn't have a college degree, they wouldn't consider him? If he didn't have a knowledge of Greek and of Hebrew, they wouldn't consider him. I remember having a home Bible study with a couple in Conway a number of years ago. And they were boasting about their preacher, and they attended the largest, probably the largest congregation of any kind in the city of Conway. And I'll let it go with that. But at any rate, their preacher, Dr. Bill is what they called him. And he could read it right out of the Greek and right out of the Hebrew. And I said, well, why don't you get Dr. Bill to come over here and study with us? And that's the last I heard about Dr. Bill. But nonetheless, because you know, I can read it out of the English and I know what it says. And I know that the translators got to me probably more about that than Dr. Bill knew. But nonetheless, there. Am I saying it's wrong to know Greek? No. Every once in a while, I give you a Greek word. I know. You know. I'm like that. This is a joke. The fellow, my friend down in Selma, Alabama. I say I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant in Selma, Alabama. And that, but I know a little bit of Greek. I know enough to be dangerous. Okay. Now I know less than that of Hebrew. I can have some jokes on that, but I'll skip over that. But nonetheless, nothing wrong with knowing that stuff. But we should not depend on those things. Our emphasis must be on something other than eloquence and human wisdom. He says, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And notice carefully in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Does that mean that the only thing Paul ever preached about was the crucifixion of Jesus? No. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the essence. It's the heart of the gospel. It's what the gospel message is all about. And to say I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, say I just preach the gospel. That's all I preach. I just preach the Word of God. And that's all I came knowing is the Word of God. And that's what we must demand from this pulpit, and that's what we must demand in our classes, is that we just preach and teach the Word of God. The gospel knows nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness. How would you like to have a preacher like this? Well, you may have a preacher like this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. How many men do you know as public speakers that can make anything they preach sound good, whether it's absolute falsehood or not? Reminds me of a preacher that I read about from the 1800s. When a congregation asked him, he applied to be the preacher there. And they asked him, was he against instrumental music and worship, or was he for instrumental music and worship? And his reply was, well, you tell me where you stand, I can preach it equally well either way. How would you like to have a preacher like that? By the way, there's a lot of them around. There's a lot of them around. And if you pay enough money, you can get one too, by the way, and they'll preach it any way you want it. If you want it flat, they'll preach it flat. If you want it round, they'll preach it round. They'll preach it any way you want to hear it. No, they're time servers, aren't they? Now, there's plenty of them around. But Paul said, he did it. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, he was an apostle. He worked miracles. I preach those miracles as the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that the Bible is the Word of God. So, in principle, I do the same kind of preaching he does, though I don't work the miracles. I relate the miracles that were proven by testimony that is absolutely unassailable. That your faith, now here's the bottom line, where must our faith be? Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the power of God to save is manifested right here. And that's where our faith must be. Not in human wisdom, but in divine wisdom. Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. So neither eloquence nor human wisdom are of any importance. And in fact, if those things are emphasized, then you need to have a talk with the preacher and say, preacher, tone it down. Just tell us what the Lord says. Don't try to be so eloquent. And we don't need all that. We just need book, chapter, and verse. Well, then what should be emphasized? What is important as far as the preaching and the teaching in the local church? All right, now let's go back to our text, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, is Paul's letter to his son in the faith. Apparently the most dear person on the face of the earth. Paul was an unmarried man. And this young man who was his son in the faith, young to Paul, he actually wasn't that young at the time, Timothy, but he's young to Paul, because Paul was Paul the aged. But nonetheless, this young man, he wrote to him his farewell letter. Paul, and when you read on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see that Paul is just about to die, and it'd be a violent death, and he knows that. Now, his fate is sealed by Caesar. He knows that. And to this young man, he writes his last letter, And he's what we would say today, he's passing on the torch. A number of years ago, I was a young preacher at the time. There was an old retired preacher over in Rogers, actually lived up at Pea Ridge, just north of Rogers. His name was C.A. Cornelius, and he was a member of the congregation where I was preaching in Rogers. And we moved off to Texas, and Sandy and I were through there, and we stopped to see Brother and Sister Cornelius there in Pea Ridge, and he was on his deathbed. And he said some things to me that meant a lot to me. And then he said, "Keith, I'm passing on the torch." I'll never forget that scene. And I'll never forget the awesome responsibility that I felt as the result. That's serious. Paul is passing on the torch to his son in the faith, Timothy. There have never been more solemn words written than what Paul writes. And this is what the work of a preacher is all about. Paul is going to summarize the work of a preacher in three words. And those three words summarize everything that it means to be a preacher of the gospel. Now notice how serious these words are. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." He's saying, "Timothy, I'm giving to you a responsibility." That's what it means to give a charge. I'm laying an obligation on you, and I'm calling as my witnesses to this obligation that I'm laying upon you. I'm calling God Himself as the witness to this obligation I'm laying on you. I'm calling the Lord Jesus Christ as the witness of this obligation I'm laying upon you. And you're going to stand before that Lord Jesus Christ in judgment of the last great day. Here's the dying words of one of the dearest men that ever walked the face of the earth. Here is a solemn charge, as solemn a charge as has ever been given to any man. Now what's the charge? It's just three words. Preach the Word. That's it. That's the work of a preacher. Isn't that simple? You think any old dummy ought to be able to do that? By the way, if we just did that, it wouldn't take any great smarts or eloquence, would it? Preach the Word. Now, there are some things that go with it. Be ready in season and out of season. Do you know what that in season and out of season means? You preach that Word when it's easy to preach it and people like it. And you preach that Word when it's hard to preach it and people don't want to hear it. You preach that Word when people pat you on the back and say, "He's great." And you preach that Word when people stab you in the back and say, "He's a snake." You preach that Word when the congregation hires you. And you preach that Word when the congregation fires you. You preach that Word. You just keep on preaching that Word whether they like it or they don't like it. You be just like Ezekiel. You have a forehead of just solid rock. And where there's stubborn people and won't hear it, you just be more stubborn than they are. And you just keep on preaching the Word. Be instant, in season, ready, in season, out of season. And He even tells us how to preach it. Convince, that is, show them where they're wrong. Rebuke them for being wrong. Exhort, try to get them to do what's right. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. Be patient with them, work with them, and teaching. Keep on teaching God's Word. But there's a problem that comes up. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's a time comes when people will not listen to the truth. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What are these people, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears? Now, preachers know what, preachers that preach the truth, they know what itching ears are. You all know what itching ears are. You know, "I've got this I want to hear." Right there, oh, that feels so good, because that's exactly what I wanted to hear. You preach the very thing that will make me feel good whether I'm doing what's right or not. That's itching ears. And there's people that have itching ears, and there's preachers that will scratch those itching ears. And he says they're going to heap up to themselves those because they have those itching ears. And now notice carefully, verse 4. Notice verse 4 real carefully. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are just things that people, myths, things that people make up. They're not from the Word of God. There's a lot of those going around today. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. No one, I don't care how eloquent or wise he is, no one can turn you to a fable until you first turn your own ears away from the truth. You see the order of that? First, they turn their own ears away from the truth. Then it's real. Once you turn your own ears away, once you say, I don't want to hear that, then it's very, very easy to turn you to a fable because you have itching ears. You want those itching ears scratched. But you, what's the preacher to do? Be watchful in all things. Ezekiel is where that comes from. Ezekiel chapters 3 and 33. Twice the Lord told Ezekiel, son of man, you're a watchman to the house of Israel. You've got to watch for the approach of the enemy, and you've got to cry the alarm. If you don't do that, and the enemy comes and takes away the people, then their blood is on your head. But if you cry the alarm and they don't listen, they'll fall, they'll die. But you have delivered yourself. The preacher, by the way, elders too, Acts chapter 20. We're watchmen unto the house of Israel. We must watch for the approach of error. We must watch for the approach of sin. And we must cry the alarm. Now, if we cry the alarm and the people don't give heed and they perish spiritually, their blood's on their own heads. But if I fail to cry the alarm, the blood's on my head. I'm going to cry the alarm. I'm a watchman of the house of Israel, of God's people. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Any preacher who preaches the truth will endure afflictions. Any preacher who's never been afflicted has never preached the truth. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now that's the work of a preacher. And that's what you need in this pulpit and in your classes is a man who will do that. Not just preaching the word, but preach only the word. Nothing other than the word. This is so emphasized. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The apostle, in writing to the brethren in the churches of Galatia, says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It wasn't a totally different gospel. They were perverting. The word pervert means to change to the baser. They were making changes in the gospel. The gospel is perfect. Any changes we make in the gospel is a perversion, a change to the baser. They were perverting the gospel of Christ. But now, what if somebody comes along and says, an angel told me these things? You know, Joseph Smith did that. Muhammad did that. Both of them said, an angel revealed these things to me. Well, look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means anathema, utterly cut off from God. Now, is that strong enough? Well, apparently not, because Paul repeats it for emphasis. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed, utterly cut off from God. We must not preach anything other than the Word of God, simply God's Word. You know, that's really not a really complicated thing to do. Just preach the Word. Keep preaching only the Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If I get in this pulpit and I preach something as truth and I can't put my finger on the verse that proves it, don't believe it. Call me to account on it. Make me preach only the Word. Make me prove everything that I preach by book, chapter, and verse. Preach. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. If we only speak His Word, He is glorified. If I try to impress people with my eloquence, then I'm glorified. Who's to be glorified, God or me? God's to be glorified, isn't He? So, only speak the Word of God. All things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What if somebody comes here and preaches something other than the Word of God? What should we do about it? 2 John verses 9 to 11. Whoever transgresses. Now, the old King James Version, or excuse me, the old American Standard Version, makes this the clearest. It says, whoever goeth onward. And that's the exact meaning of that word transgress in 2 John verse 9. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. every step I take that I cannot prove from the Word of God is a step taken without God, a step taken away from God, and a step taken toward perdition. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, what if somebody comes to you and teaches something other than what Christ teaches in His Word? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him, nor greet him. Now, actually, the old King James Version gets it real well there when it says, nor bid him Godspeed. That simply means that we wish him well in his work. If I wish well in his work somebody that's teaching other than the doctrine of Christ, what do I become? Verse 11, he who greets him partakes of his evil deeds. If I wish him well in his work, then I'm sharing in his evil deeds. And so if anybody comes here and preaches anything other than the doctrine of Christ, we're not to receive him, we're not to encourage him, we're not to in any way help him, or we're sharing in his evil deeds. What is the preacher to do? Preach the word. Preach only the word and preach all the word. Now let's go to the example of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul came along the coastline there, and the elders from the city of Ephesus met him. And he delivered to them the farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And in verse 17, he tells them, he's speaking to the elders, they came to him and he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And in verse 20, the apostle says, Acts chapter 20, verse 20, how I can, he's reminding them of his work among them. He worked in Ephesus for over 3 years. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now that shows how I'm not only to proclaim publicly, but also from house to house. That's part of the work of the preacher too. But he says, I didn't keep back anything that was helpful to you. How much of God's Word is helpful? Well, that's all of it, isn't it? So how much of God's Word should I teach? That's all of it, isn't it? Now, think with me. If a preacher holds back from preaching a part of God's Word, why does he do that? Why does he not preach all of God's Word? I said about a preacher one time, and this was a long time ago, and my wife corrected me, and she was right. We talked about a certain preacher, and I said, well, you know, he doesn't preach all the truth, but all he preaches is the truth. And she let me know it's just as important to preach all the truth as it is on preaching just the truth. That's right. That's right. If a preacher won't preach all of the truth of God's Word, why will he not? You know, I can pat my wallet, and that would tell you the reason. Isn't that right? That's the reason that some preachers won't preach all of God's Word. And you know, those preachers, they're so loving. Yeah, they love their money. They love their paycheck. They don't love you. They'll tell you all the truth. They wouldn't hold back any of the truth. We need to know all of the truth. Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Now, what if I keep back part of the truth of God's Word? I know it's there, and I know that you're violating that, but I don't tell you that. What if I do that? Now, look at Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Paul, why are you innocent of the blood? Anybody that's perishing, I'm innocent of his blood. Why is that true, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, that goes right back to Ezekiel, the watchman. Paul was a watchman. And by the way, you read on down in verse 28 and following, elders are watchmen. I am a watchman. Joe's a watchman. We are to preach and teach all the truth of God's Word. Even those truths that are hard and that people don't want to hear. We must preach those truths too. Because the reason many people don't want to hear them is because they expose their sins. But that's the very thing they need to know in order to go to heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. How much Scripture is he talking about? All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now what's it good for? profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. I like the old King James Version there. The man of God may be perfect. That is the word. It means complete. But do you know that you can be perfect? That is, you can be the complete child of God. Everything God wants you to be. How? By the Scriptures. By learning the Scriptures and following. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good. You can learn to do everything God wants you to do. How? By the Scriptures. We have to have all the Scriptures, because all of it is inspired of God. All of it is God-breathed. And all of it is good to make us complete everything that God wants us to do. One primary reason that each of us needs to be a member and to attend with a local congregation is in order to learn what we need to practice and believe in order to be saved. And that's simplest. That is one reason you ought to be coming here, or is to learn what you need to do, what you need to believe, what you need to do in order to go to heaven when this life is over. Friends, that's really what serving Christ is all about, is it not? Learning how to get to heaven and to take as many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. You need to be a member of, and this congregation needs to be this kind of a congregation where people can learn everything they need to know in order to go to heaven when this life is over. Therefore, it is essential. It's not just something that's nice. It's absolutely essential in being the kind of congregation that God wants us to be, that our classes and our sermons are filled with the sound teaching of Scripture, with book, chapter, and verse. There are too many congregations today that have Church of Christ over the meeting house door. And as my friend down in Texas says, I could hang a sign on my neck that says Mack Truck, and that doesn't make me a Mack Truck. And you can put a sign over the meeting house door that says Church of Christ, and that does not necessarily mean it belongs to Christ. We're going to have to be the kind of congregation God wants us to be. And that means when you people hear the preaching of this pulpit, it's not just funny stories. It's not just good jokes. It's not just tear-jerking jokes and stories. But it's book, chapter, and verse. The things that we need to know in order to go to heaven. The same thing must be true of our classes. So, you look for a congregation, if you're not a member of a congregation, where the preacher, and by the way, if your member of a congregation doesn't do that, you better start looking around. And if we're not that congregation, we better kind of change right now. Not just sometime later, but right now we need to change. Be that kind of congregation where the preaching and the teaching consists of the Bible, only the Bible, and all the Bible. Our song of invitation and encouragement.